Let's pray before we get in, please. Heavenly Father, again, we are humbled and thank you so much for this beautiful church and this time that we have to be with you. Please open our hearts, Lord, to this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, church. I have entitled today's message, Drafted or Grafted, and you're going to find out why I have entitled that throughout the entire sermon. But before we get into all that, I want to give you the primary overview of what it is. It is about freedom of choice, one side forcing, one side choosing, and we're going to put it in the context of war. Within the last 101 years, there have been 26 major wars, and just two of those wars there were world wars, and there was over 100 million casualties, including civilians. After World War II, the United States entered the Vietnam War between 1964 and 1973, and what's significant about this is during that time, the United States issued 2.2 million drafts, okay, and this caused a lot of unhappy people, because there were many protesters, hundreds and thousands of them, coming into the streets, and they were turning in and they were burning their draft cards, throwing them in the streets. And now I'm not saying that I support the way that they handled the situation, but and they all had their own reasons, but one of the primary reasons that they was doing this is because they didn't believe in the war that they was fighting in. And now, you know, we have an obligation to defend our country and defend what's right. But I also believe in liberty of conscience. And let me put this into perspective with you. If I was a soldier in the military, and several of you out there have been in the military and soldiers, do you want to be in a platoon of people that don't want to be there? Or do you want to be in a platoon of soldiers that are just as rearing to go and fight as you are? I know me, I would want to be in a group of people who want to be there, because if I get into a gunfight, I want to make sure that the other person is going to stay there with me, right? And I think that you would too. And the point is the freedom of choice, okay? And brothers and sisters, we are at war. We was born in between a two-sided war, whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not. And you are choosing a side, whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not. This war consists of every life that has ever been granted upon the whole face of the earth. And there's going to be more lives lost in this war. There will be more casualties than all the wars and murders combined. Now, Paul speaks about being grafted into the vine in Romans chapter 11, and I'm going to trust that you know your Bibles a little bit, and we're not going to get into Romans chapter 11, but Paul speaks about being grafted in, and in order to be grafted in, you have to choose to be grafted in. You are not forced, okay, to be grafted in. Now, one side is trying to force a draft on you beyond your free will, and the other side is trying to woo you in with love. The song, you know, Christ was hung up high, and he says, look at what I have done for you. Come and join the side. You know, he wants you to fight the fight of faith. And the devil is trying to draft you into his side. If he had it his way, he would force you to do his will and what he wants you to do. And when I say draft you, I don't mean to just draft you to be evil. I mean to even draft you in the very church, okay? Some of you might have grown up in the church. You know, your parents made you come to church, and you might not have ever had an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's very possible. And, you know, so you have been drafted in. You continue to do it, you know, because you know it's right. And some of you may be sitting in these seats here today that have been drafted in by fear-mongering. Okay? Think about this. And you would say, Dusty, well, why would the devil want to draft me into church? Wouldn't that be the last place he would want me? In the context of war, no, because you would become a very valuable soldier if he can get you in here. And think about this today, church. God is called a God of love, is he not? But how is he portrayed? How is it in our prophecy series? How is he portrayed? Okay, we get people excited with fear when altar calls. You know, you've heard of hellfire and brimstone. And if you don't do this, 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 and this, okay, this vindictive, oppressive God of wrath and great vengeance that will burn you in hell for eternity, if you don't do these things, is the way that we have, portrayed God. And think about this. He's a God of love, though, right? God of love. Guys, I don't believe in this God. And I hope that you do not believe in that God either, because the one I read about from Genesis to Revelation is not this God that is portrayed in the world. Now, if you think about it, you being drafted in here by fear, what will that lead you to do? You will eventually draft other people in because you will believe that God is going to do this horrific thing to you if you do not do what he says. And so you'll go tell your friends and your family, look, if you don't do this, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. You're going to have all these great judgments come down on you. And now listen, I'm not saying that there isn't judgments and that God does not have wrath. But friends, he has wrath on evil. He has wrath on deception and lying. And he has wrath on wrongdoing, not right doing, not love. Now, how many of you would like to go into a war uneducated, unprepared, and unarmed? I know I sure wouldn't, and I don't think that any sane person would. The Bible gives us an intelligence. Like, we have an intelligence agency in the military, and the intelligence agency is always looking at the enemy, and the intelligence agency is trying to figure out repetitive patterns, trying to figure out what the enemy's plans are before the enemy strikes so that we can get the upper hand. Well, the Bible is our intelligence agency, guys. It reveals the plans of the devil. And we need to be educated in it so we can be prepared both offensively and defensively to fight the enemy. Now, today, I want you guys to turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I want you guys to bookmark Revelation chapter 12 because you're going to be in it primarily today. I'm going to be reading other verses, but I'm not going to be asking you to flip back and forth through them. But there will be several from Revelation chapter 12. So if you will start in Revelation chapter 12, 17, we are really only going to be focusing on the first half of this verse. And guys, by no means will it be an exhaustive, sermon on being prepared and, for war. But we're just going to look at it from one angle here. And if you're there, Revelation chapter 12, 17 says, and the dragon. Who is the dragon? Satan. That's right. And he is wroth. He's angry with this woman. And what is a woman portrayed of in the Bible? Church. Absolutely. Okay, so here we have a dragon who is angry at this woman. He is mad at her. And he went to make war. Make war. Why and how is he doing this? With the remnant of her seed. What is a remnant? The remainder of an original, right? If I have a slice of pie and there's one piece left, that would be called a remnant piece of that pie. We would have a remnant left. Now, what are the characteristics of this remnant? Which keep the commandments of God. Okay, do you think that they pick and choose which commandments that they keep? No, they do not pick and choose. But why do they keep them? Because they have to? Because if you don't, this oppressive, vindictive God is going to cause harm to you, torture you? Or do they keep them because they develop a relationship with him and they love him? Amen. Okay? Why? Now, it goes on to say, and have the testimony of Jesus. So this brings many questions to us, some we've already asked here, but let's start with this one. Do we have the free will to choose which side we want to be on? We need to uncover this, unpack this. But before we come to the conclusion on this question, we really need to find out some other information before we come to that. Because if you read this verse here specifically, the war does not seem to be waged on those that do not have these identifying characteristics, such as keeping the commandments of God and having the faith and testimony of Jesus. So does that mean that the war is not waged on those people? Because it doesn't seem like the devil is angry at these others who are not doing these specific things. Can I exclude myself and be exempt from the war? Can I burn in my card? Can I do that? Unfortunately, no, you cannot, because this is God's church and these are his people, and the enemy is at war with them. And Jesus says in Matthew 12:30 that he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. So it's pretty simple. There are just two sides. There's no gray area. So what is the devil allowed to do to us? Well, the short answer is simply, he's not allowed to do any more than God allows him to do. Just read the story of Job sometime. God holds the devil at bay, and where he cannot force his will upon us. How? But what are his tactics? You know, how does he get us to do what he wants? Because he is a master at getting us to do what he wants. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus has been led into the wilderness. He's fasted 40 days and nights. And it says in Matthew 4:3, and when the tempter came to him. And I just want to stop right there. When the tempter came. The devil tried to get Jesus to fall by temptation. This is his primary power. We know he's called the deceiver. We know he's called a liar, the murderer. We know all those things. But primarily, the devil's power is the power to dangle in front of you something that you want, and he has very, very much power to get you to do it. Is his temptation stronger than we can handle? I would argue absolutely it is in our fallen natures. His temptation is stronger than what we are able to bear. But with Jesus Christ, it is not. And I want to read to you. You guys can turn to this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when you're there, please give me an amen so I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Amen. All right. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, praise the Lord, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That's a promise, folks. He will not allow the devil to tempt you above what you are able. But guess what? Remove God from that picture, and the opposite would be true. You would fall. But with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Make a way of escape. Now, if you love your sins, if you love what you are doing, you're probably not looking for the escape. You're probably not looking for the out. You're trying to justify yourselves in it. You ignore that voice. How many of us are looking for the way out of our sins? Joshua says in chapter 24, verse 5, that this is when Israel was backsliding. They were worshiping idols. And he says to them, choose this day whom you will serve. So yes, we could say that we do have free will with the extension and because of Jesus Christ. But without him, we would all be slaves. And we cannot leave our sins until we have asked Christ to give us victory. Let me explain, because this causes controversy, I know. The demoniac. This man, we are told, was chained and shackled, and he cut himself, and he was screaming and yelling and doing all this crazy stuff, right? And we call people like that today insane. But this man was possessed by devils. He was doing things beyond his free will. No one would choose to do that in their right mind. The boy in the fire, he was casting himself in the fire. No sane human being is going to willfully cast themselves into the fire. And today, though, we medicate that with pills and we call them insane. Sometimes I wonder. But Romans 6:16 gives us some insight on this. Romans 6:16 says, "Know you not that to whom you yield," yield is to choose, "whom you yield yourselves servants," okay, servants in this context means slaves, "to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness." So you become a slave to who you serve. Okay, if you serve Mr. Sin, you become a slave to Mr. Sin. If you serve righteousness, you become a servant, a slave to righteousness. Here's the beautiful thing, though. You might be a slave to your sin, like the demoniac was. But even the demoniac, when he saw Jesus, when he heard Jesus, he cast himself at his feet and he pleaded with him to free him. And he did. Jesus freed this man. The boy no longer threw himself in the fire. You know, they became normal and they went and they done good works and good deeds. The same is offered to you and I. You may have walked in here a slave today, but you can walk out of here a free man or woman. Amen. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God," that is, to choose. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That is the promise. Submit to God and you will be free. So let's get some overview here of some questions that are going to give us some insight about this war. Where did this war originally begin? I asked you guys to bookmark Revelation 12. Let's get into verse 7. Revelation 12, 7. Amen. When you're there, please. Amen. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." So this war was in heaven. This is where it originally began. Why? Why was there war in heaven? If it was this perfect place we read about, why? What happened? This is very brief. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lots of eyes in there. Lots of pride. We have a rebellious angel who wanted to be in the place and position of God without the rules. He wanted it to be by his rules, self. Did Satan win the war in heaven? In Revelation 12, 9, if you guys will follow along with me, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, he obviously did not win the war in heaven because he was cast out and his army of angels were cast out with him. But we know that the devil was cast out here and war was waged on humanity. Adam and Eve fell to his temptations, and that is why we are in this controversy we are in. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But remember, the devil did not force them to do it. They chose to disobey. Turn with me, please, to Genesis 3:15. Keeping your spot bookmark, of course, in Revelation chapter 12. Genesis 3:15. It says in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." All right, there's that woman again. And it's speaking about the serpent and the woman. "And between your seed," which is the serpent's seed, "and her seed. it shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Some translations say, he shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel. And that is what is being prophesied here. War has just been waged here. It has been declared between God and the devil and newly created humanity. Three parties are involved now. This declaration is a very serious one, though, because this is a prophecy of evil's complete end, that the head of the serpent will be crushed and will be destroyed. Praise the Lord. Now, we've already seen that God has displayed his power to cleanse heaven. Who believes that he also has the power to cleanse the earth and that he will cleanse the earth? I hope that all of you would. If God has the power to cleanse heaven from evil and he has the power to cleanse earth from evil, how able is your God to cleanse you from evil? How able is your God? Who are we fighting against? Now, obviously, you would say the devil and his army, right? But I mean, I don't see the devil, and I don't see his army. And please don't slap someone beside you or the person in front of you and say that it's them either, because it's not them, the Bible tells us. But sometimes it seems like it. Is it our neighbors? Is it our friends and family? Is it other churches? The Bible says that Jesus cast out demons and unclean spirits out of people. People are often the mediums in which these spiritual forces operate, okay? It's not the people. Let me read to you Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the war is not against flesh and blood, but against these forces who were once in high heavenly places, guys. And if we can understand that and grasp that, we can look at other people completely different. We can know that they need Jesus. If they are doing evil, if they are doing wrong, we can help make the light shine forth into them, not by repaying evil with evil. So, why is the dragon angry at this woman? Now, we've already covered in Revelation 12:9 that he lost and was cast out. That's one reason to be angry. But another good reason for him to be mad is in Revelation 12:12. Let's read together. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and rejoice, you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, I used to fight, and I used to love it. And if the potential and possibility was there for me to, like I talked about intelligence agency, if I could look and study my opponent, I would want to know if he had any repetitive actions. Maybe he ducked every time he stepped, right? And so me, I would want to capitalize on that. When he makes that step immediately, I would try to eliminate the threat, right? And that's just what you want to do. That is a natural thing. You want to be ahead of the enemy. You want to be have the advance on them. And if I knew that I was going to fight a fight that I was going to lose, guaranteed to lose, if I knew it, like the devil knows it, I'm going to do everything I can humanly possibly do to inflict as much pain and damage on my opponent so he will never forget me, ever. And this is what the devil is doing. He is wanting to inflict as much pain as he possibly can on our Savior to make his sacrifice of no effect to countless amounts of lives. It is a horrible thing. The Savior hates it. He can't stand it. God has illustrated throughout history that Satan would not win. And throughout the Bible, he has illustrated this most precious point. Most everyone knows the story of David and Goliath, but let's turn there and let's extract some very powerful things out of it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. Let's read some key facts out of this and out of the story. 1 Samuel 17:4. And you can just listen if you don't want to read along, because the story is beautiful. David, we're going to give some context. His father, and remember that, his father is sending him to deliver a message to his brothers, right? And going to check in on them. And here we are in 17:4. And there went out a champion. Catch that word, folks. A champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Let me ask you guys a question. How do you become a champion? Winning, right? You become a champion by being the victor, right? Okay, so here we have this champion. The Bible calls him a man of war from his youth. So here is this champion that nobody has the heart to stand up against, and they realize that they cannot defeat this man. Do you and I realize that we cannot defeat Goliath? Now, I know, before you get on to me here, I mean that from the context of by ourselves. We cannot defeat the devil on our own. And that is, Goliath is portrayed as the devil here. And David, we're going to see, is a type of Christ. So check this beautiful story out. David leaves his flock, right? Remember, David was a shepherd boy. He leaves his flock, shows up, and here this Philistine, uncircumcised Philistine, is defying the God that he loves. And David says in verse 32, when we go down to it, verse 32, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," that is Goliath, "your servant will go fight with this Philistine." Beautiful. Picture Jesus Christ, church. He was in heaven with his flock, was he not? He left his flock just like David did to come and deliver a message. Yes or no? He did. Absolutely beautiful. And so just like David, Christ comes and he says, "Be of good cheer. I will fight the battle for you. I will win it for you. And all you have to do is believe in me." And he says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Oh, wow. This story gets so beautiful. David said, "Do not let your hearts fail you." And that is what I am trying to encourage everyone here. If you have been struggling, if you are fighting, if you are battling, and it feels like you're losing, do not let your hearts fail, because we got to get to the end of the story. Go to verses 48 through 52. "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Guys, that just covered me in goosebumps, because Jesus in heaven, "Father, send me. Let me go. I will go. I will conquer this devil. I will destroy what he stands for, and I will do it all in the name of love. Let me go and fight for them. They can't do it. Look at them. They're pathetically trying, and they cannot defeat this enemy. Let me go, Father. It's powerful." "And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. That stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." Verse 51. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine." Did he give him any time to come back to his senses? No. He runs toward the Philistine, and he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Remember Genesis 3:15 we just read. The head of the serpent would be crushed. He will be defeated. And God is giving us story after story throughout the Bible to illustrate this. It's absolutely remarkable and beautiful. And it goes on and says, "And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Verse 52, "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines." Remember that part. When David won, what did the army do? Pursued in like manner. All right, so let me ask you guys something. Who defeated Goliath? David or Christ? Was this little shepherd boy really going to defeat this man of war by himself? Who really defeated him? Jesus did. And why? David even said, this is the Lord's battle. If you read that story, he said, this is the Lord's battle. He put his faith in Jesus. David did not win the battle. He won it with Christ in him. Now, you and I can defeat the enemy the exact same way. Since David, who is our type of Christ in this story, defeated Goliath, the champion, what does that now make him? If you defeat the champion, what do you become? The champion. That's exactly right. Okay? Who works and lives inside of you? Jesus Christ. I heard it very faintly. But I want to get that out there. It is Jesus Christ who lives inside of you. Now, if Christ made David a champion and he lives and reigns in your hearts, what does that now make you and I through Jesus Christ? Champions. You are all champions through Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful? It is absolutely remarkable. When David became a champion, it made the entire nation become champions. They pursued the enemy and they defeated them. Satan lost the war in heaven, came down here and waged war on humanity. And we see here that when the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week, Jesus had been crucified. It says in Matthew 28:5-6, and the angel answered and said to the woman, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. That, brothers and sisters, should be amen, hallelujah to each and every one of you, because that was victory over the serpent. He won the battle over the enemy. Now, Satan appears to be 0-2, right? He lost in heaven. He's lost down here. But the war is still somewhat going on, right? It is. Everyone is still making their decision, their choice for Christ. But he is not skunked in the sense of the term as we use it where I'm from. A skunk is when you defeat an opponent when they score 0 points. That is not the case for the devil. The devil is winning many lives to his side. He is drafting in many people to his side, deceiving them to share in his ultimate end, into thinking that this world is worth exchanging the soul for. He knows he's lost and his time is short. This infuriates him. And like I said, the end goal is for him to draft and to inflict as much pain as possible on the Savior. So coming to the conclusion, guys, the war has already been won. But just like the wars back in medieval times, there might have been battles on different parts of the continent. And they didn't have a cell phone to call and say, hey, we've won. But what happened is this battle is over. Jesus has won the primary war. But the good news of that needs to go out to all nations. And everyone will have the choice to choose whether they want to accept the good news or not. They can be grafted in or drafted to the other side. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We are fighting the fight of faith. That is all God is asking us to do, is believe in him and fight the fight of faith. He doesn't say you have to go fight the devil on your own. He's done it, and he will do it for you and in you. Now, who is the vine in which we are to be engrafted to? I hope you all know this. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can't defeat Goliath on your own. Well, that's silly to even think. But you can with Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave for you, folks, you can believe that he is the victor and that you are a champion in him and that you can overcome your battles, your addictions, your struggles. Now, brothers and sisters, there's not a soul here who has probably won every battle in their life, every victory over sin, probably not. But I guarantee you that if you have truly met Jesus Christ, you have won many battles, many. Oh, I could stay up here and talk forever about all the battles that God has given me victory over. Praise to him. Now, he desperately wants to graft you into the vine. Will you volunteer yourself today? Because he will never force you. Never. He's never going to do that because that is not love. But he says, if you see what I have done for you, if you see that I have made you a champion, will you accept me? Will you? I'll do all the rest. All you have to do is believe on me. Sounds so simple that it's almost childlike. A child could understand this. Guys, I want to ask you. I'll save it. I'm going to save it. Let's get ready for the closing song. And I would like to give you guys an appeal after the song, if that is all right with you guys.
Let's take our hymnals and open up to 537. He leadeth me, 537.
Me. And when my day
I just want to ask you, will you let Jesus set you free today? Some hands raised and said they needed to hear some good news. Can you believe this? That he come down, left his flock to make you a champion. And if you choose to let him set you free, I ask that you please remain standing here and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is illogical. Love, it doesn't almost make any sense why you would do what you have done for wretches like us, for sinners like us. Wow. Lord, please, those who are struggling, those who are fighting, let them lean on you. You promise victory if we will believe in you. And I pray for all these people that you, Lord, would go with them throughout the rest of their day, throughout the rest of the week and their life, and that they would always be able to remember that they are champions in you. No matter if we do fall, you are faithful and just to forgive us. You will lift us right back up. You are not looking to point fingers at us, to be vindictive, to be oppressive. Lord, may we grow in love that we might keep your commandments and follow you wherever you lead us. That is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.